Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
It's an important time, really, in our personal lives as well as in the life of a church, perhaps, if you want to even extend it to that degree and expand the importance of it. I think after celebrating Resurrection Sunday, I don't know. I'm not like normal people. I guess I'm a little weird or something. I kind of look at, I watch other ministries, and you know, you try to glean ideas and stuff from different ministries and stuff like that. I'm just different. I hope it's in a good way, but I'm different. I see things in out of a different perspective sometimes. But one of the things I was thinking about this week as I was kind of getting my mind together for a message this morning was, what was the disciples like? What was it like after the resurrection? And of course, Jesus very wonderfully and gloriously interacted with people after the resurrection. At the end of the four Gospels, there's an account, and I relate maybe to John in this a little bit, because after the three synoptic Gospels, which means they're all similar because they're written in kind of a time frame, you know, beginning to the end of Jesus' life kind of thing, John's book is not like that. John's book is one that declares Christ God from the very beginning. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And so he came into the flesh and became, of course, Jesus Christ, and became our Savior. And so he approaches that from a far different perspective. And at the end of his gospel is where I want to read for you. At the end of his gospel, and I'll make a comparison here in a minute because I think it would be important for you to know that. At the end of his gospel, which would be the 21st chapter of the Gospel of John, and the Gospel of John, the minute you begin reading it, you begin to realize it's not like the other gospel. It's not like a chronological order of his life. It may be sort of like that, but there are events that are listed by John that sometimes are not listed in the other gospels, the other accounts of Jesus' life. And that may not have a whole lot of meaning or even importance as far as God is concerned, because I think each author was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And you know how the Holy Spirit works? He takes your personality. When you become a Christian, you don't become this just blank robot. I don't know if you realize that or not. Maybe if you're religious, you become more robotic. But I'm not religious, and maybe that's why I'm a little weird. But and you may know other reasons, but that I don't know. But anyway, I have some blind sides there. But anyway, my point being is the Gospel of John just comes from a completely different perspective. He's not attempting to give a total assessment of Jesus' life from beginning to end. His is, we have who Christ is, the impact he's having on the world, various and many miracles that took place under his ministry. But at the conclusion of his book, he approaches it differently, and I want to show it to you, and then I'll give you a little bit of comparison. But my focus this morning is on what in the world happens now. Now that Christ has risen from the dead and ascended to the Father, what now? And I'm putting myself in somewhat the place of the apostles, in that they are now having the responsibility, and we'll get to some of that as we go, but they now have the responsibility of organizing the church and getting it focused and getting it moving and get it ministering and then fulfilling their own personal ministries that God has given them. And so they have all of that responsibility, and yet they fully don't even understand what has happened to them. They're still reeling from the fact that Jesus Christ died, and they thought it was all over, and then he rose from the dead, which they thought, wow, this is unbelievable. And then when they realized that he was alive by him ministering after he rose from the dead, he then just briefly gives them some commission and heads back to heaven. I don't know about you, but that leaves me pretty pretty blank on what am I supposed to do now. And I'm kind of picture the disciples standing around thinking, oh my goodness, what do we do? Well, they followed his instructions, and part of that was to go to Jerusalem and receive the promise of the Father, which we can get to in a moment. But I want to lay some parameters here by reading the scripture. If you're with me, it's in the 21st chapter, beginning with the 19th verse. Listen to what it says. And I need to explain the previous thing that took place because it's very interesting. This spake he after this event took place, and I'll tell you what that is. Or you can kind of glance there and find out for yourself. But signifying what by what death he would glorify God, when he said, when he had spoken this, he saith unto them, follow me. He talked about the death and all of that kind of stuff, and recounts a lot of things, and then he tells them. And whenever the scripture isolates some words like this, words are very important in the scripture. They're there for a reason. And so he says, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? And Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? So there's all these questions about, you know, the betrayal and the death and what's that? Because I'm not sure that everybody knew that Judas had killed himself at that point. But at any rate, all these things are being reviewed. Peter's asking these questions. And then he sees John and he asks these questions. And I think this is pretty important for you and I, because I think we need to answer this for ourselves. And Peter saith unto him, Lord, what shall this man do? And Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to you? Follow thou me. Now, what I think is so impacting about this statement is because what took place prior. And I don't want to spend a whole long time giving you a bunch of the history there that you can read for yourself, but it sets the context for this thing that's happening. Prior to this, Jesus is discussing with Peter a calling, feed my sheep kind of thing. And if you've ever read through that very much, you begin to understand in English what is happening. And Jesus is telling Peter that you're going to be the guy, and let me paraphrase it for you, you're going to be the guy that's going to lead the church. You're going to be in charge. I'm giving you this commission. You're going to be the head apostle. You're going to lead my church after I'm gone. You're going to guide it and direct it and so forth, with my help, of course, and all of that. And so Peter has just received this commission. Have you ever been in that experience? I don't know that everybody has, but if you've ever been in that place when the Lord has spoken to you and he said, I want you to do this. Many of us have probably heard that call, been directed by God to do something. Some of us have responded. Some of us just thought we ate pizza and I had too much pepperoni. Am I correct? And so we're not sure. We don't know for a fact. And so here we are. Peter's talking directly to Jesus Christ, and Jesus just gives him his commission. If you love me. And that's a very interesting thing, because if you love the Lord, you're pretty much kind of telling him that you're going to do what he wants. Amen? And so Peter is, I think, giving the heavy load, because what we don't understand about that experience of feed my sheep thing is that when Jesus asked him, do you love me? He asks him, do you agape me? Which is the Greek term for a divine kind of love. A love that can only be experienced between a person and his God. That kind of high level love. Does anybody kind of get the drift of that? Well, Peter responds and saying, I phileo you. That's the Greek term for brotherly love. Now, we know that Peter and all the apostles had a brotherly love for Jesus Christ. But at some point in that following of Christ before he was crucified, during his ministry, somewhere along there, these men gave their hearts to Christ. Because you don't just drop your business, get up and just follow this guy and forget your business. If you've made a living off of fishing for fish and selling your fish, and suddenly he comes to you and says, follow me, and you just drop it all and go follow him, there's something taking place there. I just convinced of it. And so there is a brotherly love relationship there already. But at some point, and Peter will express that, because he's asked three times if Jesus loves him. And Jesus says each time, do you agape me? Do you agape me? Do you love me as your God? That requires a higher plane of love, doesn't it? I don't know how you think of love and how you I know we've all experienced love. I love my wife. I love my 57 Chevy. I love my Harley Davidson. I love my kids. I love my dog. We all know love. But the Greek language makes it very clear the kind of love that Jesus Christ had for his disciples. And for all of us, for that matter. So don't put yourself outside this box. You're still in this box with us. That we love the Lord, and it's a different kind of love, and we can't explain it. But I love him in the bad times. I love him in the good times. I love him when I'm high, and I love him when I'm low. When everything's going well, and when things are going bad. I still love the Lord with agape love. Amen? And so when Jesus finally asks him the third time, Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me as your God? Peter finally says, yes, Lord, I agape you. Now, that is just an interaction between one man and God, Jesus Christ. And in the process of that, there's a pattern established because Jesus is not ignorant. Jesus is brilliant. And he knows just exactly how to move people's hearts and lives and get them where he wants them to be if they're cooperative and if they love him and if they want to obey him and follow him. Are you in that boat? Are you rowing with me this morning? Are we loving the Lord? Are we all together on that? Well, I don't know about you, but when you're given a commission by God, when God calls you to a ministry, more contemporary terms, that's what we would say. I've been called to this ministry. Okay, ministry is a wonderful thing. And sometimes it has its great high moments. But there's also the other dark side of ministry where you have got to walk out following Jesus every day. And that does not just apply to pastors. It applies to every believer in Christ. You have got to follow Jesus every day. And he warned us and said, hey, listen, you're going to have to follow me, but you're going to have to do something also in that process because there's a dark side here, a side that you're not going to want to look at and one that you don't see immediately, but one that is going to come into your life that you will not necessarily like it, but you will endure it and you'll go through it for the purposes of the higher calling. If you've been given a calling or a responsibility at work, or maybe you own a business, you've got a calling there and you know the heavy weight of responsibility, Peter's feeling that right now. This is not listed in any other gospel. The other gospels I'll talk about in a moment, but this gospel is the focus this morning because something takes place here. It's one thing to know Christ and have your sins washed away and be elated about that and be beginning a brand new life and a new lifestyle and a brand new culture in your whole home and family. It's wonderful. The life changes. But there's always that side of life where you've got to deal with problems, issues, pressures. Amen? And so what do you do? How do you do that? And Jesus is really setting the pattern right here. And so Peter's looking around. I've got this responsibility. I don't know if I can do it. How many of you said that? I don't know if I can do it. This looks too big to me. This is overwhelming to me. And at that particular point in his life, it was. In fact, you know that for a fact because when he's turning around, he's looking for help. He's looking for, and he sees John, the one that laid his head on the breast of the Lord at the Last Supper. He sees that. Well, what about this guy? And Jesus says, hey, if I want him to just tarry here and wait for me till I return the second time, what business is that of yours? If I ask him to stand right here, not move, just wait till I come back, that's no business of yours. What your business is, follow me. You follow me. And what's so impacting about that, John feels the same thing. John feels the responsibilities because he's one of the 12. The original 12 that was sent out. Remember in the Bible when Jesus puts the 12 together after some time of discipling them and guiding them and exemplifying ministry? What does ministry include? Ministry includes exposing who Jesus is. Jesus is not just another teacher among many teachers in Israel. He is the Messiah, the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. And after teaching them for so long, guess what happens? They begin to catch that. They begin to understand some of that. Not fully, because it doesn't really come to them until right now. Right now, he's resurrected. He's about to get out of here. And now we're feeling the weight of why he's been teaching us all this time. And so Peter feels it right away. He looks and wants to throw it off on John. Let's be honest. Am I right? Have you ever got the heavy responsibility laid on you? You look for somebody else to dump it on, amen? Because this is just too much for me. But something happens at a later point, which is a very important point, when the Spirit of God comes upon them and it changes things in his life. And I think it changes all of them. I think that whole responsibility becomes not a responsibility, but a great joy. Even with the dark side of leadership and responsibility. And anybody that's ever been in leadership, it doesn't matter what level or what kind of leadership, if you've been ahead of a home, if you've been ahead of a business, if you've worked for somebody and they give you responsibility, it doesn't matter. Everybody experiences responsibility. Not everybody receives it well. And not everybody executes it well. And so what Jesus knows that Peter does not know is that if he will cooperate and obey him, Peter will become one of the best leaders for the church. A great leader in the church. Some people misunderstand that. I want to exalt him to other levels, but it's not true. But he suffice it to say he was a great leader of the early church. And John gives this at the end of this description of the resurrection and Jesus appearing after the resurrection. And he appears so many times. I don't even know the exact 500 times exactly how many times he appears, but many of those or several of those appearances are listed in the other gospel as well as John's. And it's important. It's important to know that what the Jews paid the soldiers to do was a total lie. Do you know what the Jews paid the soldiers to do when they discovered that Jesus' body was no longer in the tomb? They paid the soldiers very well, according to the scripture, that they would spread the rumor that the disciples had come and stolen the body. Well, the problem with that is that there was a Roman guard on the tomb, and it was sealed by the Roman seal. And that if anyone, including these guards, rolled back the stone from the tomb, they were then under the penalty of death. You would be executed for breaking the seal of the Roman Empire. So let me ask you something. If I was one of the soldiers guarding the tomb, do you think I'm going to say, hey, we let him open up the tomb and take him? No. What I'm going to do is exactly what those soldiers did. They took the money. It's the American way, right? Take the money. And they spread the rumor because they wanted the blame to go to someone else rather than themselves because they could be executed for what took place. And so Jesus, after he's risen from the dead, has some encounters with his disciples that I think are unique because it sets up the pattern of passing on leadership and teaching people to follow someone, follow their leadership, follow their guidance and direction and so forth, and leadership and vision and all of the things that come with leadership. And so he's passing the baton on, but it's interesting. When you read it, you think, well, this just happens. This suddenly, Jesus just finally hands a baton to these guys. That's not what's been happening. Leadership has been built in people. In fact, what God has been doing in your personal life, after you first gave your life to Christ, things were changed. You had to get your mind rearranged and your life changed. And as you grew in Christ, you began to realize that, hey, I'm different than I used to be, and life is different, and life is better, and it does have its moments, but God's helping me through these things, and I'm beginning to build a strong relationship with God. All this is God's building leadership into your life. Amen? And there are dark sides to leadership. There's dark sides to commissioning you. There's dark sides to calling you out to do something special. There's dark sides to following Jesus Christ. Now, after he's risen from the dead and he's ascended to the Father, what do we do now? Now we don't have Jesus in person to help us work our way through and to teach us and evaluate us and guide us into leadership or being able to follow the commission that he gives us. I think every Christian is given a commission. I think we all have a similar commission in that we are to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Wherever we go and have an opportunity, not that we've got to beat somebody's door down, but that we have an opportunity and they'll arise. They'll come to you. Every time that happens to you, you need to be able to just tell what Christ has done for you and share with them the Savior, the God that you know, and all the wonderful things that he's done. And I would dare say many of you have had miracles happen in your life. And those are very good things to share with people that don't know Christ. But the Great Commission to all men was given in Matthew. At the end of Matthew's book, he gives this great commission. Go and make disciples of all the nations. A little different than John's approach. John didn't worry about the Great Commission. He's worried about the personal commission. Am I making sense? And you and I should be worrying about that today too. We should be worrying about, God, what are you leading me into? What are you calling me to? What are you commissioning me to? Now, some of us sit here at different ages and so forth and different stratas in life and different backgrounds and everything. And it always amazes me that you guys come to church and worship well because you're so different. There's so many differences here. But note how God brings us. Did we not worship well this morning? I thought God's Spirit was moving very well. The songs we sang led us to places of faith where we extended that to the Lord, and that's a wonderful thing. But think about this. All of us different, yet all of us given the same commission. Go into all the world and make disciples of all these nations and teach them to observe the things that I've taught you. That's what discipleship is. That's what teaching others about Christ till they come to know Christ. Once they know him, how to follow him. That's discipleship. What do you do after you've said yes to Jesus and let him come into your life? You follow him. How do I follow him? Why do I feel this churning inside of me and I don't know where to let it out? I don't know what to do. That's why we make disciples. We teach people in church. That's what church is great about. We get together, we learn to worship. If you never knew how to worship Christ or worship God at all, and you came to know him and someone showed you how to worship, would you not emulate that, practice that, do that until you developed your own worship? Of course you would. And so it's a good thing you come to this church and you can learn to roll on the floor and flop around on the chairs and raise your hands and, praise the Lord. Whatever. I don't know how you worship. I don't watch you. I'm too busy praying for people. And so I'm just imagining in the back of my mind, because you're all behind me, I just imagine, oh man, what's that person doing today? I never watch, but isn't that the truth? We develop, we grow, we mature, and we become disciples of Christ. Mark says, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel, and he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned, and these signs shall follow them that believe. And he names a bunch of signs and things that manifested. You see that in the book of Acts. Many of those things took place. So Matthew says, make disciples out of them. I think that's absolutely essential. Mark says, go. Just take what you've got and go out into the world and preach the gospel. Now, I know good and well, most of you are not going to do that. How many of you feel, let me ask you this spiritual question. Just whisper this in your ear. How many of you believe that you're going to go today to Australia, Africa? Anybody hear that calling? I didn't think so. Because most of us don't hear the go part. But that go doesn't mean that I got to go to Africa or Asia or Russia or whatever. It means that I've got to go with the message in me, and wherever I go, I take that message with me. Does that make sense? And so that you can have those kinds of encounters. And believe me, if you go and you're in motion, God will direct your motion to the place he wants you to be. And you might be at the grocery store one day just picking up a can of beans, and somebody comes by weeping, and you concern and compassion comes upon you, as it did the Lord many times, and you start to somehow get a conversation going, and you learn that this person has just lost a loved one, lost their job, lost something, or some great tragedy has happened in their life, and you begin to share with them, I had a similar thing happened to me. It wasn't this severe, perhaps, but it was very similar, and I kind of know how you're feeling, but you know what helped me? I started praying. I started asking Jesus Christ to help me with this situation, and God helped me get through that. Now, I want you to note that I did not say God took that away from me. I said God will help you through that. That's where you gain your strength from the experience and are able to be changed in character and nature beyond that. And so if God gets involved, it's going to be a God change. And if God doesn't, it's going to be a tough change, but it's going to be a change. So there's going to be change taking place. And interestingly enough, Luke is similar in that, but it just comes from the mind of a doctor. He wants to include not only the going part, but the compassion part and all that. So you've got three gospels giving you at the end, after Jesus has ascended, the things that they were commissioned to do by Jesus Christ. Now, all of them are different. And yet all of them are the same. All of us are different, and yet all of us have the same kind of commissioning. God has a purpose for us. I know that's so overused. God, forgive me for saying that because it's so overused. God has a purpose. Yes, he has a purpose, but that purpose will never come to pass unless you fall into cooperation and do what? Follow him. The first responsibility we as Christians have is to follow him. And it doesn't matter who's called to be a great singer, who's given that talent, or play a guitar, or preach the gospel, or teach Sunday school classes, or go back there and play games with the runts and teach them Bible story. It doesn't matter what the calling is. It doesn't matter what the outcome is. As long as you know you're commissioned, you can actually do anything for Christ. In fact, Paul says we can do all things through Christ. And what I find so very valuable about that is that Jesus Christ did just not shotgun his ministry out in the world and then turn this shotgun over to the apostles or to you and I. We've got to realize that we've got to have the mind of Christ. And part of what happens to us when we receive Christ is that he plants our mind. He plants in our mind a God attentiveness, a God awareness. In fact, when you're born again, your spirit comes to life. Up until then, you were living off of your soul and your body. And so you've had you make your decisions. Your will is in your soul and all of that. But it's not until you're born again. What does it mean, born again? Until your soul is birthed, it comes to life, that you are now more, you got your radar turned on, so to speak, toward God. And so you are alive, a brand new creature, a new person in Christ Jesus. And so when that takes place, there are many things that happen, but it's not like a shotgun, and we don't have any purpose or knowledge or even any direction or any guidance. This Bible clearly tells us what to do. Make disciples, go, have compassion and love and reach out. And then John emphasizes, regardless of what anyone else does and whatever your attitude is, you follow me. I think the book of John is probably the most effective because he gives an example of someone receiving the commission and then beginning to try to fulfill it out in the book of Acts. It's pretty interesting. And one of the things that is emphasized is that we would go to Jerusalem, that the disciples would go to Jerusalem and wait there until they received the promise of the Father. Does anybody know what the promise of the Father is? The Holy Spirit, Day of Pentecost. That's why we weird people wave our hands. Hey, we're down here. And God somehow is aware of us. I believe in an active living relationship with God. I believe in one that God is just living right there with you. And I believe that God is working with you, doing for you, ministering to you. And he is teaching you how to follow him. How many of you, let me give just a little scenario. How many of you in your efforts to follow Christ have come to the conclusion that there's a difference in me following Christ in cooperation and trying to just follow Christ but do my own thing anyway? Isn't that where our struggle is? Isn't that it? Well, we want to do everything God wants to do, but I just can't. And I got all these excuses. You know what I'm saying? That's human nature. It's just the way people are. Moses, same thing. God talks to him out of a bush. Whoa. Fire in a bush and it doesn't burn the bush up. And a voice is coming out of there. What does God say? Take off your shoes. Now, how many of you took your shoes off when you came in this morning? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I don't know how long you've been wearing them tennis shoes, so I don't know. At any rate, so God has spoken to us in many, many ways, and Jesus is clearly setting a pattern for us here. Setting a pattern of personal development, personal growth, personal commitment, which is all important because Jesus wanted his men all in or not at all. In fact, I think there's a place in the scripture that says, hey, I'd rather have you hot or cold, be for me or be against me, but don't try to be lukewarm. Don't try to do my things your way and you really don't want to do them. Be hot or cold. Otherwise, I'm going to. Have you ever grabbed you got busy and you had poured yourself a cup of coffee and you got busy, and when you reached over thinking it was going to be a hot cup of coffee and it was cold or lukewarm? Anybody ever done that? How many of you spit it out of your mouth? Well, if you're outside, maybe you. If you're crude like me, maybe right over in the corner. you know, like something like that. Yeah, I don't know how you guys get rid of your lukewarm coffee, but I think the Lord kind of clearly says, hey, it takes commitment to be the kind of leadership I want you to be, the kind of people I want you to be. You see, God wants his people to be leaders. We need to be leaders, and leadership means influence and effectiveness. And he's set things and people in our lives. He set people in our lives to help us in our leadership, in our growth, in our personal commitment, in our personal, our effort to become more excellent in our life and our lifestyle. I don't know about you, but I can become real lazy on investing in my own life. And I've really, in the last couple of years, I have really worked hard at investing in my life as a Christian, because I want to end my life well. I want to end my life excellently. I want to leave this planet. You know what I thought about doing? You know what I thought about doing? I thought about getting with Jeremy and maybe Tom to record it, sit down and make a video as if I've already died, and play it at my funeral. Am I macabre or what? And one of the things I've dreamed about this, and I probably should go ahead and do it because it would be cool. Here I am laying here in the slab, dead as a doornail, and hopefully they put enough makeup on me to make me look decent while I'm there. And I don't know, at least put a Mickey Mouse shirt on me or something, you know. And I'm laying there slab dead, and you know how they, I don't know if you've been to weddings or funerals, those kinds of things, but they always have this video clips where they're showing slides of different pictures and events in their lives. And I would like them to show this video. And part of what I'd like to say in that video is, hey, if you're watching this, I'm not here. If you're watching this, I'm in heaven. Don't try to raise me from the dead. And I would go on and on and on and on that bit. But I think that would just blow people's minds, you know. That is typically a Connor thing, isn't it? He's dead and here he is, just laying it on us at the end. I don't know if I'll ever do that, but it's an interesting thought anyway. Because I think part of what Christians should be doing their whole lives is what I finally came to the conclusion of doing probably the last couple, 3 years. Because you get to a certain point in your life, and I've been the pastor here over 28 years now, and so there comes a point when you got to realize this is not going to go forever. You know? Either Jesus is coming or I'm going. And so I'm thinking, Lord, what's the best way for me to not only keep myself prepared before you and follow you correctly, but what are the things that I need to do to kind of just enhance my life and make my life of more quality for you? I've tried to do that my whole life. I've tried to preach the pure gospel. I've tried to be, you know, financially, you know, integrity, and I've tried to live a moral life and all those things. That's good. Those are great goals. But what is it that I want to leave as a legacy, so to speak, for Christ? Because my legacy is just going to be sheetrock and mud. But for Christ's legacy, I want to leave something of quality to remember. And so I've been doing stupid things. Like I said, I'm weird. I've actually been listening to, I said this before, classical music. I've got two stations, well, three stations. I've got one station where I listen to Brother Rush Limbaugh. And then I've got a new brother in Christ, and that's Joe Pags. They're both crazy. Anyway, I don't know what your opinions are. That's your business. And then I've got, that's on the same channel, and then I have the classical music channel. I don't listen to the news because it's very slanted, because I have a tough time with some of the other guys because they're slanted. But I listen to the classical music because when I'm driving down the road, there comes a point when all of this input is not quality. Am I making sense? You listen to Joe Pags or you listen to Rush Limbaugh, and after a while, your mind is saturated with mush. Hello? I don't know how accurate or good or whatever that is, but I like to keep up on what's happening politically and all those kinds of things because I want my leadership to reflect what I think God would reflect in our culture. And so I want to be able to address that. And I think what happens now is a good way to address that. Because I think that if I can better myself, I can be a better influence as a leader. If I can walk better for Christ, I'll have greater opportunities to share the gospel of Christ with other people. Interesting thing, I'm on a job working for a contractor. I've worked for him, several years now. And I'm standing there talking with him. And it was just before Easter, and we're talking about, he said, yeah, I've got to do this, and I've got to go to church on Sunday. And I, you know me, I'm a smart mouth. And so that's what gets me in so many different situations that are unique. But I said, yeah, you know, it's good to go to church at least once or twice a year. He laughed at me. He said, no, I go to church all the time. I said, really? How cool is that? And I don't think he expected that. He expected me to be some old gruff contractor guy, you know, construction guy, big mouth, swearing all the time, guzzling beer after work, all that kind of stuff. But and I don't, and I'm not. And so I said, man, how cool is that? You go to church? Tell me about it. Tell me. And the guy is, he doesn't sound like it, but he was born and raised in Australia. He's a contractor in Yakima. Tall as a, I think his head would bump those lights. And it's the interesting thing about it, come to find out, his parents were Wycliffe missionaries in Australia. And he was raised on the compound of the Wycliffe compound. Now, I don't know if you know about the Wycliffe ministry is. What they do in missionary work, they go to a country or like, you know, the Aborigines in Australia or natives in Indonesia or the islands or whatever. And they'll go there and they will learn the language. Then they will translate the Bible in their personal language. Therefore, they have the gospel message given to them, written like we have. I think that's just admirable, and we've supported people like that. And so he was a missionary, and I had no idea. We've probably stood there for 30, 40 minutes talking about Jesus Christ. You know, you don't anticipate that. You don't expect those kinds of things on the job. But I believe what it is I have been preparing myself and making myself, trying to make an excellent life out of this piece of coal by investing in my life in different ways, reading different things than I normally read, and listening to different kinds of music to break that mold I'm in, so that the influence that I may have as a person, pastor, drywaller, whatever, would be one that would be excellent for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so I'm on a quest. I've got a kind of a bucket list going. Believe it or not, I'm thinking about an opera or go to a symphony or something like that and get a little highbrow. I haven't gone as far as buying a tux yet, but you get the idea. But what am I talking about? I'm talking about you. What are you going to do now? We just celebrated resurrection, and the interesting thing about it is that all of the gospels, every one of them, not just the ones I've mentioned in the spots that I've mentioned in those scriptures, but all of them talk about a power, that there will be power in your life. Jesus tells his disciples, go and tarry. There will be power that comes into your life. Well, that tells me something interesting then. It tells me that not all of this is up to me, but I do have a very large part in the decision, but that God is willing to empower my life for his good and for his kingdom. So then I have to tell God, if I'm going to accept that plan that he has in my life, I'm going to have to say, God, I agape you, not I phileo you, because I can phileo you and do whatever I want to do. But if I agape you, if I love you like my God, then I want my influence to be as great as it can possibly be. And I think that's exactly what Christ has been doing in our life. I just heard two stories this morning, and I'm not at liberty to tell them, but both of them are related in the fact that in their walk, good, bad, ugly, whatever's happening in their lives, they're beginning to realize that this is an opportunity as well as a dark side of what I'm going through. I can't think of it, putting it any better than that. I've come to the place where I love my God, and I want to be an influence for him. So what's the pattern that you've set? Well, there has to be a willingness to go. There has to be a willingness to move from this point to another point. And whatever that means, it means whatever it means. But I must be willing to follow, which means if Jesus goes there, I need to go there. If Jesus leads me there, then I need to go there. Am I making any sense? And so on that basis, I'm beginning to see the pattern that Jesus took. He took his disciples early and he mentored them. And if you'll read through the Gospels, and just take this at your leisure, you read through the Gospels, there are different points in the Gospels, all four of them, where Jesus and just his disciples are together. Are you with me? Jesus, and you need to put yourself right there with them. Jesus and his disciples, you'll have to discern them because you got to read it to discern it. But there are times when it's just Jesus and his disciples. And he's talking to them in different ways than when he's out in public talking to the rest of the people. He sits on a hillside and gives the Sermon on the Mount, containing enormous amount of information about the last days, about living for Christ, and the things you can expect to happen, not only but dark side, but also the great glory that God will put in your life. And so the pattern is set. He's discipling them, he's ministering them, he's fellowshipping with them, and he's talking directly to them. Then shortly after that, and follow the pattern here, shortly after that, he sends them out, the 12, two by two. By the way, you should probably never preach a gospel or share the gospel or testify the gospel by yourself in public. It's the pattern. Why? You need the moral support for one thing. You might need somebody to drag you home after they thump you. I don't know. But he always sent them out two by two. Then later, as he discipled and his group grew as far as leadership, you may not realize this, but it wasn't always just the 12. There was then 70. 70 men, women, I don't know what the content was, but 70 that he sent out. There's a pattern here. He is discipling them, then he sends them out. And then after they're out there sharing the gospel, he gives them some power then. Do you realize that? In fact, if you've ever gone out in short-term missionary or whatever, I'll guarantee you, you experience power you had never experienced before. Because the grace of God transforms into power for the setting of where you are. Does that make sense to you? If you're in the deepest, I don't know if there's a dark place in Africa. I think it's hot and everywhere in Africa, isn't it? The sun's got to be shining if it's in Africa. I don't know what the dark part ever meant. I never got that. But anyway, you could be in the central part of Africa, and there's going to be a grace and a power that sustains you and ministers through you as you share the gospel there. Now, you may experience similar things, but you're going to feel a power and sense of power. And so as Jesus sent them out, he sent them out with the power to cast out devils, heal the sick, preach the gospel, the good news that Jesus came to deliver us and to save us and to give us eternal life. And as they went out, they came back rejoicing, all excited, man. Man, the devils are subject to us. Well, that's a great thing, but not the most important thing. But it was a great evidence that God's power was with them. What we don't always want to accept is the fact that God's power is with us now. Nothing has changed, nor has the pattern in which Christ develops leadership. He trains you. How does he train you? God trains us in the dark side. Your deepest held convictions, your deepest spiritual faith and strength is availed and is revealed in the dark times. How did you make it through that tough time you went through? How did you make it through in the dark time? When you could see no light, you could see no direction, you could see no hope, you couldn't even see at the end of the tunnel because something was wrong with the tunnel. How did you get through that? I guarantee if you're a Christian going through that, Jesus all along the way is preparing you and teaching you and discipling you and mentoring you and guiding you. And you're really not going through this yourself. He's leading you through this. That's why he tells you to follow him. Amen. And so the pattern is that he develops that in our lives. He sends us out from time to time in various situations, grocery store, maybe you do a short-term mission or anything, or maybe you teach a vacation Bible school, or whatever it is that God has you doing. It is never minimal. It is always glorious because it's for Jesus Christ. Amen. And those little brats, you're wiping their nose and giving them a popsicle and helping them make a little house out of popsicle sticks, all that kind of stuff. You thought that was nothing. That meant something to Jesus Christ. You were developing. He was making you of greater quality. He was making you sterling. through His power and His blessings. Am I making sense now? And so part of the rest of that pattern is that you then, as you share, you then do the same thing, the same pattern. You begin to share with people. God will put people in your life that you'll mentor them and tell them about Christ and how He helps you go through difficult times and how you made it through the hard times, the dark times in your life, and you're going to survive and you're going to make it and all things are going to be wonderful. But there's still going to be a dark side. And it's in those times that God develops you. Makes you a better dad, makes you a better husband, a better mom, better everything. And God develops you. Now, this isn't the kind of thing that should get you up and running here. It's the kind of thing that should give you the confidence. This should teach you that God is at work in you, developing in you what He wants you to be. And when He's completed that work in you, not only will He send you, but He will have learned at that point how to follow, which is far more important than having just great super knowledge. Following God brings power into your life, gives direction to your life, gives vision for your life, gives purpose for your life, and it connects you with God. Does that make sense? Yes. Everybody said, yes. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's stand, shall we? We've come to the place in this service where it's time for you to do something. And the Esthers are not coming by again. That's not what we're talking about. For just a split second, this is what I think this message is telling us. Take a moment in this time and just evaluate where you are. You might be right exactly where God wants you. In fact, I believe most of you are. But I think you're also in process. I think also God is mentoring you, stirring you, getting you excited. You're saying, well, everything's the same. I get up, I feed the dogs, I kick the dogs, I go out to work, whatever. It's always the same. No, it's not always the same. In fact, I think what God is probably saying to you today is open your eyes and look what's happening in your life. Is this what you want in your life? Maybe you're phileoing God. And you're just going through the motions. And yet you've got so many qualities that God has planted in you that He wants to use. They're not being used because you're just on this brotherhood level. God wants you to influence. He wants you to influence people. That makes you a leader. You need to prepare yourself as a leader. I don't care who you are. Doesn't matter. You're not going to be satisfied in your spirit until you follow Jesus in this way. And though it'll be tough to get there, when you get there, you'll be the most fulfilled person on the planet. You'll feel good about yourself. You'll feel good about what's happening in your life. You'll feel right with God. You'll know that you're going in the right direction with Him, that you're actually following Jesus Christ. He sets the pattern. He's left the pattern for the disciples. And oh, by the way, if you study the book of Acts, you'll discover that the apostles followed the exact pattern that Jesus set for them. And the same one that you and I follow today. And so I want to have a word of prayer. After you've thought about this for a second, am I where God wants me? Is this what this is all about? Is this all there is? Let me say to you emphatically, this is not all there is. There is much more ahead of you and much more for you in Jesus Christ. So I'm going to pray that God begins to open doors. In fact, I'm going to do it like I would do it. I'm going to pray that God will open the doors whether you like it or not. Amen? Because once He opens the door, you will get excited about what He's doing in you personally. So let me have a prayer for you, if you don't mind. Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, I know this message has been one of direction and vision, perhaps, but I want Your people to agape You. And part of that agape comes from experiencing what Your leadership is all about. You're leading and I'm following. So the better follower I am, the better leader I can be in the future. Teach me to follow You better and teach me to agape You even in the dark moments, even in the times when things don't seem to be going well. I'm praying for Your folks, Your people, this church, for every one of us, to be able to be enriched by the agape of God, the love of God, helping us and growing us and leading us. And I pray that prayer for everyone here this morning in the name of Jesus Christ. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Do me a favor on your way out. Will you do this? We have several visitors. Shake hands, will you? Be friendly. I know you do that all the time, and I say that, but you might even want to shake your own wife's hand or something like that, okay? God bless you.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.